भगवते वासुदेवाय कृतं हमेकाथरेनापि दम्भत्योर् उभयोर् अपि आत्म्यं कुर्याद् अनर्हायाम् पतिर् एतत् समाहिता Between the husband and wife, one person is sufficient to execute this devotional service. Because of their good relationship, both of them will enjoy the result. Therefore, if the wife is unable to execute this process, the husband should carefully do so. And the faithful wife will share the result. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. The relationship between husband and wife is firmly established when the wife is faithful and the husband sincere. Then, even if the wife, being weaker, is unable to execute devotional service with her husband, if she is chaste and sincere, she shares half of her husband's activities. We are reading from Canto 6 of Srimad Bhagavatam, Chapter 19, entitled The Pumsabana Ritualistic Ceremony, Text Number 18. Srila Shukadev Goswami crest jewel of all renunciates is speaking the internal truths of household life. Shukadev Goswami is especially empowered to speak this Bhagavat Purana because he has the enthusiasm as well as the capacity to always seek the essence, Saragrahi. To the degree we have this propensity, we are really Vaishnavas. Srila Prabhupada gives example that crows are very eager to taste sewage and other forms of abominable refuse. But the swan is only interesting in tasting the nectar from the inner whirl of a lotus flower, Virajahamsa. So a great personality is a Paramahamsa. What that means really is someone who is always seeking the essence, who is not concerned with everything else. A dosa darshi. A Vaishnava sees the good qualities in others and does not take any pleasure in hearing of people's faults. Only if it's necessary to save one from being exploited by those same types of propensities, a devotee is not interested in speaking about such things. People in this world are addicted to gossip, prajalpa. So many magazines, so many parts of newspapers, talking about people's scandals, people's fall downs, or just people's mundane activities. Prajalpa. Devotee does not care for these things. And people like Raghunath Bhatta Goswami or Haridas Pandit, priest of the Govinda temple, his guru Anantacharya, even if there was a fault in another devotee, they would not listen. If you speak about the fault of that devotee, they go away, because they know hearing it will simply pollute them. The fact that they're serving Krishna is good enough for me. That is Vaishnava. And the crest jewel of persons of this nature is Shukadev Goswami. That is why he is speaking Srimad Bhagavatam. What is Srimad Bhagavatam? Nigama kalpataro kalitam balam sukamukadam rita travya samyitam. The Vedas are like desire tree. Whatever desire you have, the Vedas will teach you how to fulfill that. Even if you're a demon, like Ravana, Hiranyakashipu. They were scholars of the Vedas, but they selected the particular parts that suited their desires, and it worked. But unfortunately, they didn't take serious the other part, which warned them that you will be ruined by doing this. You'll get it, but you'll be ruined. Vedas deal with elevating everyone, whether in the mode of goodness or passion or ignorance. There are religious procedures by which you can be elevated. Artha kama dhamma moksha. If you want wealth, economic prosperity, if you want sense gratification of a nature beyond your comprehension, if you want piety or even liberation, the Vedas teach you. When Maharaj Parikshit had 7 days to live, he didn't want to waste his time with any of that. He wanted the essence. Fast. No adulteration. And because he was so sincere, all the great sages from all directions came to the bank of the Ganges to be there with him. Who was the most qualified to give him, in such a short period of time, the essence of everything? It was Shukadev Goswami. Because Shukadev Goswami had no false ego. He had no propensity or inclination to find faults in others. His heart was pure. He was everyone's well-wisher. He wanted nothing for himself. He simply wanted to praise Krishna for the welfare of the world. That's all. Now, to recite Srimad Bhagavatam, Shukadev Goswami is the standard. It's not an easy standard to follow. There are many reciters of Srimad Bhagavatam. Some get paid. Some get donations for doing it to maintain their families and everything else. Now, according to the person's particular aspiration, are they just doing it for maintenance? Are they doing it for out of greed? It may differentiate. But the standard is Shukadev Goswami. He spoke Srimad Bhagavatam. What did he want for himself? He never wore a single stitch of clothes. He never had a house. Never had a family. Nothing. He was living naked in the jungles. Hare Krishna. Interesting. Because from a social point of view, from an economic social point of view, he was just like an animal. Animals live like that. They don't have a home. They just sleep under trees or on the ground. They don't wear clothes. But they usually do have all sorts of sex life. Sukadev Goswami. Those thoughts could never even come into his heart. He was so pure, he didn't even differentiate what is a male or female. Hare Krishna. And animals, in the winter, they have fur and feathers to keep their bodies warm. Shukadev Goswami didn't even have that. He was living a simpler life than any animal. And some foolish people, they considered him like an animal because he was living like that. And they would get in crowds and harass him, say bad things against him, ridicule him, even sometimes throw things on him. He didn't defend himself. He didn't bother with them. As far as he was concerned, he was so much enraptured in the thoughts of Krishna, in chanting Krishna's names, in remembering Krishna, Sri Radha, the Gopas, the Gopis, and all the great Vaishnavas. He was above all these things. These things only hurt when you're on the level of the thing. Yes? Like frequencies. If you're tuned to a higher frequencies, the lower frequencies are all around you, but it doesn't really matter to you. Yes? Just like if you tune into a television station where Gauranga Prabhu is giving a Bhagavad Gita class. Yes? The Atma cereal, or whatever it's called. Then there may be 100 other stations with soap operas. I don't know why they call them soap operas. Because soap is supposed to make you clean. But I don't think they make you clean. Usually what's going on there is not very clean either. And there's other romance, and there's news about the gossip and about the tragedies in the world, and so many stations are there. Game shows where people are winning and losing so many crores of rupees. Now, if you change to station, you're going to be influenced by all that stuff. But if you're tuned in to the Bhagavad Gita class, you're absolutely not affected by those things. So similarly, yes, this material world, it is a place, dukkhalayam ashashvatam. It's a place of so many sufferings. And Shukadeva Goswami was the target of so many foolish people's ridicule. He was the highest person, Narottam, but people considered him to be like an animal, uncivilized. And they jeered him, ridiculed him, perhaps persecuted him. But he wasn't affected because he wasn't tuned on to that material plane. He was tuned into Krishna, his consciousness. Sukadev Goswami, he learned from his father Vyasadeva, the Vedas. He took all the Vedic literatures, the four Vedas, the 108 Upanishads, and those beyond that, 18 Puranas, and there are so many other Puranas as well. Those are just the principal ones. And all the histories and itihastas, and all the Dharma Shastras, the Jyotish Veda, the Dhanurveda, the Ayurveda, the Vastu Veda. So many literatures, vast. And he knew the Vedas not only of the earth planet, but of the heavenly planets and beyond. And he took the essence, the very, very essence, the most important enlightening stories which illuminate the highest perfection. And that is Srimad Bhagavatam. Therefore, it is the Paramhamsa Samhita. It is the scripture for those who are really only interested exclusively in the essence. That is Paramhamsa. Shukadev Goswami is herein narrating this beautiful story about Diti and Kashyapa Muni and the Pumsavana ritualistic ceremony to Maharaj Parikshit. And we're in the sixth canto, so time's running out for Maharaj Parikshit. But Shukadev Goswami considers this to be worthy subject matter to elevate him to the highest platform. Sukadev Goswami is seeing Srimad Bhagavatam, the whole picture, how everything is working together, every story is working together to elevate a person's consciousness to perfection. Prema Pumartha Mahan, pure love for Krishna. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, this was his principle. That of all scripture, Srimad Bhagavatam is the ultimate. He was the living personification of Srimad Bhagavatam. It's the graduate study of all Vedic literature, which specifically deals only with pure devotional service and culminates in the love of Radha for Krishna. Who is Lord Chaitanya? Sri Krishna Chaitanya Radha Krishna Nayanya. His Leela is to spread within this world the love between Radha and Krishna through the Nam Sankirtan movement. Here Shukadev Goswami is speaking about the essence of household life. For what purpose? To attain pure devotional service. Very serious subject matter. Today, for all of you who are in Grihastha life, or considering being in Grihastha life, or considering being in Grihastha life, or not yet considering to be in Grihastha life, or those of you who never considered being in Grihastha life and will never be considered in Grihastha life, today, Shukadev Goswami is our counselor. He is our marriage counselor. Isn't that a wonderful experience? My marriage counselor is Shukadev Goswami. The greatest of all sannyasis. Now, he is speaking a very, very deep spiritual truth here about relationship between husband and wife, which is very, very practical. And he's so kind that what he's saying dispels and clarifies so many confusions and anxieties. We'll gradually approach that subject. In Western religion, or Eastern religion, there is a universal concept that when a husband and wife marry with proper attitude, they become one body. The origin is Radha and Krishna. Radha and Krishna are one, but they are in two forms. For what purpose? For loving exchange. Now, within this world, if Radha and Krishna's divine service are the focus between the husband and wife, if it's their ultimate purpose for being together, and they're living by those principles practically, then the two become like one. One in spirit. That doesn't mean that they merge into each other's existence. And anyone who sees them understands that it's not like that. But becoming one means they're living for the same purpose. They share the same concerns and the same goals on many levels. One is, I'll do anything to protect you, and you'll do anything to protect me. That's a oneness. We're there for each other. And in the Western religions, the vows are very easily, simply spoken. Health or disease, poverty or wealth, good or bad, whatever the difficulties, whatever the situation, we will be faithful to each other. We will be there for each other. Doesn't matter what happens from now on. We're together. Till death do we part. Hare Krishna. Now in the Vedic system, it's even more strict. Till death do you part. That doesn't mean we somehow or other just don't get a divorce, but we fight, and we hate each other, and we live in different places. That's not what it means. It means to give up your own false ego for the sake of the other, and it's not a one-way street. It's a two-way street. Of course, some husband or wife, they know it's a two-way street. But my side of the street has 18 lanes. And your side only has one lane. It's not a one-way street where it's a Vedic marriage, but understand that. It's not like that. They both have one lane. Till death do you part? Either till you die, or till you take sannyas. Man takes sannyas. Sannyas means civil death. Hare Krishna. Civil death means dead. And someone was telling me, even in Indian law, that if a person takes sannyas, whatever property that person has does not go to their heirs because they're considered dead. Hare Krishna. Their heirs now is their disciples or their religious institution. Legally, a sannyasi is dead. Hare Krishna. So, this faithfulness, this devotion to each other, is the common principle of marriage. And when there is children, then we will tolerate any amount of differences for the sake of giving the children the best possible upbringing. I may be angry as fire on you, and you may be totally disgusted with me. From my experience, this does happen. Quite often. But children are there. They see our anger. They say we don't like each other. What's it going to do to their consciousness? It's going to make them insecure. It's going to make them suffer internally. They may not even understand intellectually what that suffering is, but it's going to go deep within their psyche, and it's going to mold their consciousness for the rest of their lives. Even when they become the age of the parents now, they're going to have certain insecurities and certain miserable elements within their consciousness because of you. Because of your reckless screaming at each other, fighting each other, throwing pans at each other. I don't know what to do. Or even if there's a cold war. Hot war is when you actually speak harsh words to each other. But cold war is you don't speak anything to each other. They can feel that vibration. And it's ruining them within. It's a fact. So what is the principle of marriage? We have to give up our egos. We have to give up our preferences because we share one principle, the welfare of our children. And all this becomes transcendentalized when it's done in the service of God. Because the children are Krishna's children. To be aware of that. Our bodies are Krishna's body. Your body is Krishna's body. It's not to misuse, it's not to offend, it's not to exploit. It is a divine relationship because we are responsible to Krishna on behalf of each other. That's oneness. Srila Prabhupada writes that when a husband and a wife live together congenially. Now, congenially doesn't mean it's easy. Any of you who think people can do it when it's easy, but when it's difficult they can't do it, then you'll never be able to do it, because nothing good in this cosmic creation is easy in Kali Yuga. Satya Yuga it's easy, but Kali Yuga, very difficult. The age of quarrel and hypocrisy. To be congenial means tapasya. It's going to be difficult. But when the husband and wife are congenial together with Krishna in the center of their lives, service to Krishna, service to their children, service to society, service to each other in reference to devotion to Krishna, then Lakshmi and Narayan are living in that house. Not figuratively, but for real. Lakshmi and Narayan are living in that house. Even if you don't have deities, they'll want to live there with you because of your devotion to each other. And even if you do have deities, and you spend lakhs and lakhs of rupees on beautiful altars and getting deities made in Jaipur and calling all devotees to do yajnas, to install them and abhishekams and everything else. If you don't have that congenial relationship of oneness for the higher principle, Radha Krishna Lakshmi Narayan, they're not in your house. There's statues in your house. Hare Krishna. Because they're going to be there to accept your devotion according to... They're everywhere. They're in the deities too. But they're not going to reciprocate unless you approach them according to their desire. Today's verse, very interesting, fascinating, bewildering. Between the husband and wife, one person is sufficient to execute this devotional service. Now, what does this mean? This means if my wife is chanting her rounds nicely, then I will watch the cricket game. No problem. She has me covered. Or if my husband's going to the Sunday program and dancing with the devotees, then the wife thinks, oh, then I can stay home and watch the soap opera. No problem. That's not what this means. Between husband and wife, one person is sufficient to execute this devotional service because of their good relationship. Both of them will enjoy the result. Therefore, if the wife is unable to execute this process, the husband should carefully do so. and the faithful wife will share the result. And Srila Prabhupada explains here the essence of this verse. The relationship between husband and wife is firmly established when the wife is faithful and the husband sincere. Hare Krishna. When the wife is faithful and the husband is sincere, then there is this oneness. Because they're sharing their lives with such a sense of responsibility. Whatever the one person is doing, the other is getting the spiritual credit for it. There are many examples from both sides, husband, wife. Do you remember in South India some years ago we went to Kurumakshetra? How that deity of Kurma manifested? The queen was a very religious lady. On an Ekadasi day, she went onto the altar to worship the deities of Lakshmi Narayan. Yes, she was worshiping. She was fasting, chanting the Lord's name, performing puja. And her husband, somehow or other, he knocked on the door. She answered, and he said, "I want to enjoy you." Now, as a wife, she didn't want to say no. It wasn't really her position to say no. But at the same time, she felt, this is such a degraded thing. I'm worshiping the Lord, and it's Ekadasi, and he wants to enjoy my body? This is disgusting. I can't say no. I don't want to say yes. What should I do? So she said, just wait a few minutes. She went back in the altar, closed the door, and she prayed to the Lord, please save me, please save me, please save me. The king opened the door. Suddenly, this tsunami wave came off the altar. It went right at the king. Massive wave. And the king didn't know what to do. He was shocked. It was the perfect arrangement to cool this king down. And he went running. He was running, and everywhere he ran, this massive tidal wave of water was right behind him. And he was running, running, running. He ran through valleys. He ran up to the top of a mountain. And finally, you know, while he was running, he was thinking, you know, my wife is a very advanced devotee. So when he thought like that, that I'm such a rascal, I'm such a sense gratifier, and she's such a saint, I should beg forgiveness from her. When he thought like that, then the tsunami wave disappeared. And then he was thinking, I made such an apparat to such a great devotee. Now, for all you husbands, he was talking about his wife. Hare Krishna. I made an apparat to a great devotee. Just because she's your wife, it doesn't mean you could make offenses to her. Being one doesn't mean that You can treat each other according to your whims. Then you're not one. You're not even two. What are you? You're in Maya. Controlled by the modes of nature. So he realized, I made a great offense to a great devotee, my own wife. I took her for granted. I thought she was mine to enjoy. So he started doing tapasya to atone for his offenses. And Narada Muni came and told him, worship Kurma. Worshipping Kurma establishes your spiritual life. And Kurma appeared to him and ultimately became the deity of Kurma Dev that is worshipped in that temple. So it's a nice story about how actually when the wife was praying to Vishnu, she wasn't just praying to protect herself. She was praying to protect her husband too. She was praying to protect herself in the sense that she didn't want her dignity to be destroyed in front of God, but she was praying on behalf of her husband. Please save him. He's a victim of lust on this holy day. My body is your property, my Lord. He wants to defile your property on this day. Please save him. And on the basis of her prayers for him, he was saved. That's an example of when one party is in a weak position and the other is in a strong position, you help each other to become strong. Another example, Kaliya. He was really a demoniac person. He was so demoniac, he took the form of a snake with hundreds of heads that blasted out fire and poison. He was such an envious person. And that envy manifested in the poison that came out of him. The lake that he was living, even if a bird flew over it, just the vapors caused it to die instantly. All the trees around it were dead, except one. He offended Garuda. Hare Krishna. He was a Vaishnava Aparadi too. He was a rascal. And ultimately, due to his poison in that lake, he caused all the gopas and their cows to fall unconscious. They were practically dead. Krishna wanted to deliver Vrindavan from this ecological disaster. Yes? This is one of the original stories of ecology. Krishna, he taught us how to actually solve this problem of pollution in the ecology. You have to go to the root. You have to change the hearts of those people who are polluting things. Otherwise, nothing else is going to work on a permanent basis. So Krishna, he jumped in the water and was splashing around and playing, and Kaliya came up and put him in his coils and held him for hours, and all the Brijavasis came running there because they saw bad omens. Oh, Krishna. They were not seeing him as God. They were seeing him as their child. Can you imagine your child being in the coils of Kaliya? If you had a little child, and there was a little tiny poisonous snake, like a cobra, just crawling around, even like 20 meters from your child, you would probably be in desperate anxiety. Yes? Now, Kaliya had more poison than crores and crores of cobras. And he was thousands of times bigger. And he had Krishna in his coils, squeezing him, Hare Krishna, ready to bite him and eat him. Oh, they were weeping, they were crying, they were fainting. And when they were just on the verge of death, Krishna stayed there. Krishna likes to put his devotees in anxiety. Why? To increase our love. The path of bhakti is not about peace. It's about love, which is the highest peace. But that love is exhilarated, intensified, and purified in the face of anxieties. Hare Krishna. To accept anxieties on behalf of Krishna is an act of love. And if we do it properly, it increases our total meditation and taking shelter of Krishna. Prabhupada wasn't worried about us taking anxieties, any amount of anxieties, for service of Krishna. That only increases our bhakti. But when the anxieties are due to our own sinful activities or our own selfish activities or our own egoistic desires or attachments, that anxiety does not purify us. They were in anxiety. When Krishna just let them go on building their anxiety till they were on the verge of death. Harivo, Shri Bhagavan Krishna Ki Jai. Who else is so merciful? And then he expanded himself, contracted himself, slipped out of the coils, jumped on his head and danced. Such a beautiful dance. He was smiling and dancing, and the demigods were playing all instruments, drums and horns and flutes. He was dancing. And nobody had ever seen such dance steps before like this. Dramatic dance. Only Krishna could dance like this on the slippery heads of a snake. Hare Krishna. And he danced and danced and danced, and those same feet that Yashoda and the gopis considered softer than the softest cream of butter. To Kaliya, each step was like a thunderbolt crashing into his head until he was delirious. He vomited all his poison out. And when all the poison was gone, he started vomiting blood. And when there was practically no more blood left, he was on the verge of death. And at that point, what happened? His wives, they came forward with folded hands. And they prayed to Krishna. They were devotees. They were always devotees. They didn't just become devotees. They were always devotees of Krishna. Even though their husband was really, really a rascal. But they remained faithful to him and chaste to him with the intention to somehow or other make him a devotee. And when he was trying to kill Krishna, they were actually praying to Krishna. That's too much. Krishna, finish him off. We have no sentiments for this rascal anymore. But still, they remained faithful and chaste. Faithful and chaste. But then when they saw that Krishna's dancing on him, pulverized his ego to such an extent that he actually was becoming humble. Then they understood there's a chance. There's just a, for the first time, we are really seeing that spark within his heart starting to get ignited. Then they prayed to Krishna, please forgive him. What do you expect? He's a snake. You can't, even in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says you can't go against your nature too much. Well, he's a snake. That's his nature. But now look, you know, he's a humble snake now. He's by your mercy, you have just danced away all of his false ego. He has nothing left. He's actually looking at you for shelter. Please give him shelter. Krishna would have crushed him to death without the wives' prayers. And Kaliya, when he heard his wives praying, for the first time he realized, they're saints. I'm nothing compared to them. They're my gurus. They saved my life. Because I was so intoxicated by ego and pride, I could never really appreciate the treasure of their devotion that they've always had. And then, on the basis of the Nagapatnis, Krishna forgave Kaliya. And then Kaliya prayed. And the amazing thing is his prayers were almost what the same thing the Nagapatnis prayed. It was like he heard from them and he learned this is what devotion is. And he repeated the same words. And he became a great Vaishnav. He became a pure devotee. In fact, it's written by the Acharyas that sometimes when Krishna doesn't want to ride on Garuda, he rides on Kaliya. Kaliya took the same supremely devoted service as Garuda. How is that possible? Because his wives were devotees. They saved him due to his very, very obnoxious male ego, Hare Krishna. So it goes both ways. In today's verse, we find Kashyapa Muni and Diti. Yes. They're both great souls. Kashyapa Muni is the father of the Asuras, and he's also the father of the Devas. Amazing. And it's not that Diti is a demon. Diti is a virtuous person, as Aditi is. Somehow or other, it was just her destiny to give birth to all these people like Hiranyakashipu and Hiranyaksha and all of them. But also she gave birth to Prahlad and Bali. Hare Krishna, very mixed family. Not everything is black and white all the time. So Diti is weak, but Kashyapa is a very strong person. And he sees his wife has the wrong desire, and he's giving her a particular sacrifice to perform an austerity that will purify her of her weaknesses. She has enmity in her heart. Kashyapa Muni very expertly. He's not like some sort of slave driver husband. People say this is the Vedic way. I'm the king, you're the servant, you do as I say. Hare Krishna. We just don't see that in Srimad Bhagavatam. Kashyapa Muni saw his wife was in Maya. Serious Maya. She wanted to kill Indra, who's a devotee. She had her reasons too. And Kashyapa Muni is just coming out of his sadhana, meditation on the Lord. And he sees what is he offers his wife a benediction because she deceives him because she was in Maya, by serving him so nicely. And when he saw that, it's not that he just slapped her in the face and kicked her down and say, "Woman, nonsense." He didn't do that. Even when she was in Maya, he was respectful to her. He said, "Yes, my wife, if what you're asking for is the wrong thing, but still, this is how you can get it." He was very respectful to her, very kind to her. But he gave her a yajna that he knew would purify her from this desire altogether. His will was to elevate her, not to demean her. Yes? So in this way, husband's strong, wife is weak, wife is strong, husband's weak. We're one. We have to be there for each other. What are the qualifications? Prabhupada says the wife is faithful and chaste. The husband is sincere. Sincere means also to be faithful and chaste. And faithful and chaste also means to be sincere. Hare Krishna. So there's a common problem. That it appears that this particular translation and purport is addressing. May not be the only issue it's addressing, but it is certainly an obvious issue it is addressing. Should we address it? When a wife is chaste and faithful, and a husband is sincere, the wife is weak. She cannot execute her devotional service so well. Out of the husband's love and responsibility to the wife, the husband executes his devotional service even more, better. What Prabhupada here says, carefully, so that the wife shares all the benefits of that. This is common when a wife gives birth to a child. And it's often a confusion. Now, husbands, you don't know what it's like to give birth to a child. And sannyasis, we have a theoretical conception. But for those of you who have given birth to a child, you know that it's beyond theory. Yes? The whole process. Sometimes they get sick. And they get nauseous. And they get dizzy. There's this other jivatma just inside your body, and it's a culture shock. It's a culture shock for the body. To all of a sudden, some other jivatma just moves right in and starts, you know, taking the nutrients, and you know, everything has to readjust. All your organs and everything are no longer just nourishing one person. Now they're nourishing two. So all the organs have to readjust. And it's a big culture shock. Sometimes the mother, when she's pregnant, her mind kind of goes crazy. It's not normal. Just things irritate her. It's a physiological matter. And then the whole labor of having a child, very exhausting. And then after the child's born, so much demand. Your whole body's in a whole different kind of condition, and the child's crying all night sometimes, and you know what happens. How many times
have people approached us, either when they're in the difficulties of pregnancy or just after having a child for some time, and I can't get my rounds done. I'm just not able to get my rounds done. I'm not able to come to Srimad Bhagavatam class. I'm not able to do the Mangal Arati. Huh? And sometimes the mother feels so guilty that she's not able to do these things because she took vows. Now, if the mother is sincere, she takes it seriously. She doesn't just say, "Well, this is great. I'm free for the next few months. I don't have to chant my rounds. I don't have to go to Bhagavatam class. I don't have to do the Mangal Artis. All I have to do is..." Exemption. Some like say exemption I get. It's not like that. If you're sincere, it only works if you're sincere. If you're sincere and you're actually trying your best, but your best just isn't good enough, then you get the credit for doing it. If your husband sees, the husband sees that the wife, I'm the one that put that baby inside of her. I'm responsible. Huh? Husband has that responsibility. That if she can't do it because she's taking care of my child, I have to bury, because I can do it. There's no excuse for the man. He could make excuse, but it's not valid. The husband performs his bhakti with great care, not only for himself, but it doesn't mean he has to increase, but he does what his bhakti carefully. And the wife is covered because she's not able. That is oneness. Oneness of interest. Ananyas chintayanto mam yejana paryupashate. Krishna says, if you're surrendered, I protect what you have and I carry what you lack. In marriage, Krishna works through your partner to carry what you lack. That's what marriage and Krishna consciousness is about. And if both parties are sincere and dedicated enough to each other and humble enough to understand this principle, then we help each other to go back home, back to Godhead, by keeping Krishna in the center. And it doesn't only mean at the time of having children. That's an obvious time, when sometimes it's really very much required to subsidize your wife's sadhana with your own. And Krishna will allow that to be. He will give them the credit for chanting the rounds if you do, if they can't. He will give them the credit for coming to the temple and doing seva if they can't, if the husband does on behalf. Or if the wife is very sick, or the husband is very sick, if the other is carefully and they actually can't perform their particular forms of devotional service, if the partner is sincerely performing their devotional service with a higher responsibility, not only for myself, but for my partner, both get the benefits and the credit for doing. That is what Shukadev Goswami is explaining here in Srimad Bhagavatam, and Srila Prabhupada is elaborating upon. Is there any questions? I knew that you would ask.
His hand went up like a streak of lightning.
Maharaj, about Grahastha life, I was just thinking about yesterday's class and today's class. You made one point very clearly yesterday, that a devotee who is going to leave his body, when that comes, Krishna only sees that how much false ego he has taken out from his life, how much away from false ego. So I always used to think in Grahastha life the biggest problem is about false ego. I always used to have a big quarrel with it. And even if we try to subdue it out, try to adjust it out, still that false ego again comes up again and again and again. So I always think that you give us the very strict principle that go on sincerely chanting the holy name, associate with the devotees, try to see to it you don't do any offense to the devotees, including your wife. But, and Krishna will take care of it. So if we try to do all these things in Grahastha life at the same time with devotees, and even if at the end still the false ego doesn't go, still Krishna will take us seriously and take us out from this mess. Because one thing is very clear, we don't want to come in this material world. At the same time the anarthas are not going also. So what to do in these circumstances?
Thank you very much, Prabhu. It is that burning desire to be rescued from the shackles of this false ego which impedes our progress on the path of pure love. That desire itself and the execution of our devotional service with that desire, with that intention, that will attract Krishna's special mercy. The false ego is beyond you. Ahankar. It's the subtlest and most powerful element in material creation. It's foundational. Ego, intelligence, mind, earth, water, fire, air, ether. The false ego is like the foundation for the whole rest of material creation. Can you imagine how strong it must be? It's what keeps us here. You can give up everything else, but as long as the ego is there, you have to keep taking birth. It's the most powerful, powerful element of the whole material energy. Can you combat against it? Yes, but you can't win without the help of Krishna. Daivihyeshu gunamayi mama maya duratyaya. So we should chant the holy name. We should hear Srimad Bhagavatam. We should worship the deities. We should eagerly serve the mission of Sri Krishna. And with all of our capacity, we should be trying to be the humble servant of the servant of the servant. That includes your wife. Doesn't mean you become henpecked, as they say in the West. Do you know what henpecked means? Ask a rooster. He will tell you what. It's when a man is just so desperately, foolishly attached to his wife, that his wife just orders him around and tells him to do everything. And he's just like the menial servant of the wife. Now, you're supposed to be menial servant, but not like that. Yes? You have to be menial servant in the sense of what's best for the service.
Yes, the temple president is a menial servant of the temple. Doesn't mean if some brahmachari goes to the temple president and says, you know, I want to smoke a cigarette, get me a cigarette. He doesn't get him cigarettes. He preaches to him not to smoke cigarettes. No, you cannot. Yes, that's menial servant. So menial servant means to do the needful, to actually help each other. Yes? But we have to be humble servant of every living being, the wife to a husband, the husband to the wife, but we're humble servant according to actually, realistically, how we could best serve the situation. Sometimes you may become strong, but in a respectful way. Sometimes you may become very just going out of your way to do everything. But we conquer our ego through humble service, through respecting others. I think that's the crux that really drives men crazy, when their wife doesn't respect them. Hare Krishna. Well, they may, but you don't recognize it. But understand that that's what drives women crazy too, when the husband doesn't respect them. Or even if he does, she doesn't recognize it. So we must offer respect. We must be humble in our dealings with the Vaishnavas, in our dealings with our family, in every dealing. That is our austerity. Then we're showing Krishna we want it, and we're praying for it, and we chant Hare Krishna, and we perform our devotional acts. And Krishna, according to how sincere we are, Krishna will rescue us from the false ego. We have to show our sincerity through the way we live, through the way we speak, through the way we act, and through the way we perform our sadhana. All of these things are necessary as means to show our sincerity to Krishna. And if we show that sincerity with enthusiasm and patience, Krishna promises he will deliver us. We should have faith in those words. Does that answer your question? Hare Krishna. Brahmacharis, I'm sorry if I'm boring you with this class today. Yes, Prabhu.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, thank you very much for excellent class. Maharaj, you were in your class talking about a higher principle of having a child and then that being the center and transcendentalizing that for the service of Krishna. Maharaj, what about our responsibility towards parents? Like they may not be actual devotees in terms of the same aspirations, but they may be very, very favorable and supporting us directly or indirectly. That's one part. But at the other point, we as, husband and wife may be wanting to do much more, but, due to other circumstances of expectations of parents and other family members, sometimes that is being impaired. And so what is the higher principle and how do we tackle that?
Sukadev Goswami is not addressing that in today's verse. But perhaps between the lines it is there. We should honestly try our best. Specifically, it's talking about the oneness of commitment of husband and wife to each other for the service of Krishna. However, anyone connected to a devotee has the opportunity to make great spiritual progress.
Anyone who appreciates Krishna consciousness makes great spiritual progress. For Prahlad, his father, Hiranyakashipu, he was not favorable. But Lord Narasimhadev told Prahlad, because you surrender to me, not only your father, but 10 generations past and 10 generations future, they will all get liberated because of your devotion. If a child becomes Krishna conscious, the parents and the relatives get special mercy. All of them. If they're favorable, it's even more. But even if they're unfavorable, they're going to make tremendous spiritual progress. Because whatever surrender you offer to the Lord, Krishna's going to give. Every time you surrender to the Lord, every time you chant the holy name sincerely, Krishna is going to give that much more mercy to your parents as well. Even after they pass away. After the death of a mother or father. Your devotional service, they're going to share the results of it by Krishna's mercy. It's Krishna's promise. And his promise is infallible. So the greatest act of love you can perform to your parents is not just trying to satisfy their material desires, but to become a pure devotee so they get liberation. They're elevated. But at the same time, from a social perspective, we have responsibilities as grihasthas to parents. Officially, brahmacharis have no responsibilities on a social level. Brahmacharis, sannyasis, their responsibility is to liberate their souls by their Krishna consciousness. They may or may not, you know, take responsibilities, but officially, it's not bad karma for them not to. All they have to do is surrender to Krishna and do their service exemplary, and their parents, their hearts, their souls will be purified. But for a grihastha, because you're within that realm, you also have to take care of your social responsibilities. But with the proper intelligence, so that performing your social obligations are harmonized in such a way that it does not impede your progress toward the ultimate goal of life. That takes intelligent balancing and good guidance and sincere motivation. Does that answer your question? It does not answer his question.
Maharaj, the point was that, they have certain expectations, and fulfilling those expectations may create some, maybe sometimes possible, not possible, and sometimes create friction also between husband and wife, because it is perceived as impeding spiritual progress or whatever. So how do we...
If someone marries in Krishna consciousness, it is his duty to protect the wife, and that often means from your parents. If you allow your parents to disturb seriously their spiritual lives or abuse them, you are implicated in the offense before God. Hare Krishna. Does that make sense? Does that finally answer your question? But you should try to do it intelligently enough to do it, to be as respectful to parents as possible, but you cannot allow your wife to be abused by
harshness or denying her the right to be God conscious. Hare Krishna. Yes, Sri Rama Prabhu.
Maharaj, you wonderfully explained the point of subsidized devotional service in the husband-wife relationship when the wife is, or either of the parties, not able to do it. Can this be extrapolated also to a situation where our very close friend, who is in a miserable situation as of now, not able to do devotional service, can we also subsidize for him or for her, or it is only restricted to husband-wife relationship?
Certainly. If we're really a close friend, then we'll want to do that for our friend. But with husband and wife, it's your vow before God. It's an offense if you don't. Yes? It's very serious. You can choose your friends, but once you're married, you're trapped. But if you're Krishna conscious, it's Krishna's trap to take you out of material existence. Does that answer your question? So yes, Vasudev Dutt, forget friends. He wanted to subsidize every living entity in the universe. And he was successful because of his compassion. Srila Prabhupada, one time when a devotee was doing construction for one of his temples, there was so much pressure in India, especially in those days, and these days too. Everyone wants to cheat you. And especially if you're a foreigner, then people really, they expect to cheat you. And here's foreign people building temples in India, and everybody's trying to cheat, trying to pay so much more, and then they deliver only two-thirds of the product you bought, and you have to be there, and you have to count everything, and you have to check the prices, and you have to argue and debate, and so many things happening. And then there's the municipalities and all the bureaucratic mess of India's governmental structure. With all respect. It helps us to become Krishna conscious because you just have to take shelter. That's one of the glories of India. In other places, you try to get something done, you just go in, you just sign the right papers, you just explain it nicely, and you get the permissions. You don't have to surrender. But in India, you either surrender or you go insane. But it's very difficult. So here these people really, really, and they said, Prabhupada, we're not chanting our rounds properly. It was hard. We can't concentrate on our rounds. We're just concentrating on steel and blocks and bricks and government permissions. Prabhupada didn't say don't chant your rounds. He said, you just carry on with your construction. He said, I'll chant your rounds for you. Hariva. So yes, that's compassion. And certainly it's Krishna, except Krishna's bhavagrahi. Bhavagrahi means he accepts our sentiments. He accepts our devotional mood. So if a friend is in the hospital and cannot do his rounds, I'm going to chant specially intentive rounds and
offer them to that person. If you're doing it sincere with compassion, Krishna will accept that, definitely. If a person's having great difficulty and you're praying for them, the prayers of the Vaishnavas, who are our friends, is what's keeping us alive in Krishna consciousness. We need to pray for each other. We need to offer our bhakti to each other. That's the meaning of friendship in Krishna consciousness. Yes, it does work. The same principle is there. But to repeat, but with husband and wife, you've taken a lifelong vow to do that. It's very serious. I think brahmacharis are becoming more committed to their brahmacharya after this course. I don't think they're so bored anymore. And hopefully grihasthas will also take very seriously their vows as well. Srinathji Prabhu, do you have one of your historical comments to make today? Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.